You probably remember this story and this name, Jessica McClure Morales, also known as Baby Jessica. She became famous in 1987 when at 18 months old, she fell down a 22-foot well in her aunt's backyard. Remember the story? There's a reason you'll remember this story, because Baby Jessica remained trapped in that well, 22 feet below ground and an 8-inch wide pipe for the next 58 hours. While frantic rescue crews attempted to save her life, the entire nation was transfixed to the television. Because she had fallen so deep and beneath the layers of rock harder than granite, and the diameter of the well was so narrow, the rescue was extraordinarily difficult, and some would say it was near impossible. So they used a long hole rig and a machine normally used to plant telephone poles in the ground. They drilled a 30-inch wide and 29-foot deep hole parallel to the well. And they began the difficult process of then drilling a horizontal tunnel between the two wells about 2 feet below where she was trapped. And the reason most of us remember this ordeal is it was covered live on CNN. And this was the nation's first, and at that time, only 24 hours news network. And so only the second time in American history, the first being the explosion of the Space Shuttle Challenger the year before, the entire nation literally watched around the clock this dramatic story unfold on television. Today, though, we come to an even greater harrowing event that the literal salvation of the world hinged upon. There's another baby who's fallen into or has been taken into the water, and their life is in danger, but not from a well that seemed so deep. And not from the watching eyes of the nation, but from the watching eyes of a sister. There was worry because there's a vicious Pharaoh who had given a call that all baby boys born to the Hebrews were to be put to death. But just like the baby Jessica story, this baby story of Moses, we're going to see, was rescued from what looked like sure death on the Nile because God had a special purpose. Again, this is a continuation of chapter 1. Chapter 2, 1 through 10 is a continuation of what we've looked at. But now the tensions are heightened, as I've said, because Pharaoh has asked all the Egyptians to cast any baby boy born to the Israelites into the Nile. But there's some fascinating truths we'll see here before our eyes today in Exodus 2. And the first thing I want you to see here in these first three verses is that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. You might say, Well, let's look here why I say this. We're told here that a Levite man from the house of Levi has taken to himself a wife, a Levite woman. Now, we don't learn the name of this couple. And this is what's fascinating is there's no names given in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 until the very end where we see that this baby is Moses. So God is driving at this, but I'll go ahead and give us some of these names just so we can take. But the flow of this passage is they stay in the background except for God and Moses. But we don't learn of this couple and their names until Exodus 6, verse 20, that the husband is Amram and the wife is Jochebed. But in verse 2, we're told that they had conceived and had a son. And we won't even learn again, as I've said, till verse 10, that this son's name would be Moses. But God was already preparing in advance for Moses to do something special. And there's a reason that the very first verse uses the words Levites twice here. They don't want you to miss this. Because God was preparing Moses for his task by giving him two Levite parents. Though it had not even been instituted yet, and though he was a young child, a newborn at this time, the Levites would be in charge of what? The temple and the worship of God. The Levites would provide religious and spiritual instruction for Israel. Think about this. we get this truth in chapter 2 that will be fulfilled later in the book of Exodus. But this family is where the spiritual and religious instruction would come from. And this is exactly what God had in mind for Moses. He wasn't just going to be a deliverer. He was going to set the pace spiritually for the people of Israel. He was from that stock, this religious stock of the Levites. And so there's no chance here, as we'll see in God's providential care, that Moses was knitted together in his mother's womb and was born in this hostile setting, such as a time for this. Because Moses was going to be God's instrument of salvation. But before we can get there, before God could use Moses as his instrument of salvation, God himself, by his grace alone, would need to intervene and preserve the life of Moses. And when she saw that he was a fine child, or he was beautiful and healthy child, she hid him 3 months. Have you caught another thing that's been lurking in the background here for us? This is another example in the opening chapters highlighting the act of another woman against Pharaoh. We were introduced to two midwives. I'm sorry, we get there and they've already had their babies. There's nothing more we can do. And now we get this Hebrew mom who hid her son. She refused to just drop him in the Nile and to obey the orders, the murderous call of Pharaoh. But here we are again with a seemingly ordinary woman in the background of God's ordering things for his salvation. You see, God would and does preserve his seed through what the world would say is just some random, ordinary woman. Yet we know better. Because God uses all His people in His kingdom for the advancement. And what seemed like, and it was a big deal because you know your son could be easily killed at any moment. But she's decided to hide him. And this has ramifications. But 3 months was about the time when the baby sleeps a lot and can be kept quiet with nursing and rocking and they're very needy at that time. As the months go on and they start to become more independent and more aware, it's harder to hide a baby, is it not? So we say here, well, why did Moses' mom, why did Jochebed hide Moses? And our answer might be like, well, this is the most obvious question in the world. She loved her son. And I'm sure she did. We know she did. But that's not what the scriptures tell us why they did it. You got to go to Hebrews 11 to get the rest of the story. Hebrews 11:23 tells us this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Exodus was chosen to highlight the work of the mom in this case, but the mom and the dad were on the same spiritual plane here. They were working right together. For 3 months, he was hid by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So sure they loved him. But more importantly, by faith they trusted God. We're told in Acts 7 when this story is being told that when Moses was born, he was beautiful in God's sight. This is Acts 7:20. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. Again, here's a man and a woman yoked together equally with a desire by faith to walk in the ways of the Lord and to see their child raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And what greater way is by faith to refuse to dump him in the Nile? See, faith is what drove this mother and father. As parents, they had to make a hard choice to hide Moses. But it was not a blind faith. You know, people say, oh, we just have this blind faith. Well, as Christians, we don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that is assured to us. But it's a faith that God had made them fearless in protecting their child. in the face of the king's call to kill all the sons. Faith is not only a knowledge and assent, but it's a trust. And that's the biggest difference. We trust in a sure and perfect word and mature and perfect God in whom he's given to us as he's revealed himself in nature, but more especially in scripture for us. We trust in a God who by faith enables us to do things like this. By faith, the parents knew that God could protect Moses. But even if he chose not to in the way they thought, they were going to still trust in him because they were walking by faith. But the time had now come. Now, you can only imagine the heart-wrenching decision that had come. It's one thing to trust and to have faith in God, but it's tough when it's time to really be tested in a way in which no parent should have to be tested. You could hide him no longer. He's too wiggly. He's too noisy. And there was a decision that needed to be made, and they couldn't risk keeping Moses and then being found out that you're breaking the law and being killed. So to try and spare his life, she took for him a basket. Now, all the background on how it led to this call to finally put him in this basket and what she'd hoped, we're not privy to. But we are told by faith, this is what she did. By faith. She took for him a basket. This is the great thing about studying Hebrew, is that term basket, though, in the Hebrew is ark. It's ark. The only other time that word was used in the Old Testament was in Genesis 6:14. And who else was on an ark? Noah and his family, who were rescued from a what? From a flood, from the waters. And so here we see that she took for him a basket, an ark that she put together, made of bulrushes. It's a papyrus. It's a reed-like plant that grew abundantly in the Nile River area. And it was a perfect material for making a waterproof ark that could float along the banks. And it was dabbed with bitumen and pitch, a tar-like material that was held together. But then she took this great step of faith. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Can you imagine that moment? And we don't sometimes think of it like this, but up until this point, because we know Moses' role and what he's chosen for God, but this means that salvation for all of humanity is riding on this child in this ark along the banks of the Nile because of what God had chosen for him to do. And so he is put in here. God's plan of salvation was laying in a basket. He's defenseless. He's months old. The basket being the only thing from our point of view and a human standpoint is keeping him safe. Except we know, like Noah knew, that Moses was at his safest because he was where God had put him. We're safest when we trust God by faith. He was safest because God was working all things together for his salvation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. Moses was called according to his purpose, and so he was safe in this ark. It's like Noah, as the waters rose, they were the safest in the ark in which God had supplied for them. Moses, like Noah, will go on to be a deliverer for God's people. Just as Noah was brought through the waters in the ark of salvation, Moses will lead a people, as we'll see here, being baptized into Christ by the same waters where God's wrath would immerse those who perished. As the waters of wrath filled the earth, Noah was safe in the ark. As the rivers of God's wrath would flood the Egyptians, Noah, Moses, safe in the ark. And just like Noah, Moses would lead God's people and animals out of danger in a new place, continuing God's redemptive plan. But we're way ahead of ourselves because he's still laying on a bank in an ark. But I want you to understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ the same way, because the waters of baptism, the waters of baptism signify and seal to us this very same truth that was for Noah, that was for Moses, and it's for you too. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our baptism, the waters that have been poured out on you, have been sprinkled on you, means that you have come through the waters of God's wrath by grace through faith in a resurrected Savior. Salvation then and now is all of God's doing. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He drank the cup, the liquid of His wrath for us, so that the waters of God's wrath would not drown us. We are safe and secure in the ark of Christ. And that's what Moses was pointing to for us there. God is teaching His people, but He's not finished. Salvation is according to God's divine providence. If we had time, and we should probably take time for this at some point, is to listen to everyone's story about how God orchestrated you coming to Christ. Some it's just being raised in a home, and that's wonderful, and praise God's power. Some it was from years later. But salvation is always according to God's divine providence. He's always orchestrating things. Look here with me. The mom couldn't bear to watch it, in my opinion. So he sends the sister. So Moses is still not alone. We know he's with God, but he's still... We have a sister who stood at a distance to know what was going to be done to him. So here we learn already that Moses is not an only child. He has an older sister. And in Exodus 7:7, we learn that he'll have an older brother named Aaron. But again, do you catch the pattern here? It's the third anonymous woman, or the second anonymous woman, but the third group of women who's introduced to us about doing something to preserve Moses. We don't learn until Exodus 15:20 that his sister's name is Miriam. But this is her. Moses' mom turns Moses over to God by faith, and she doesn't accompany him. And Moses' sister, who was likely around 12 years old, stood to watch to see what would happen to her baby brother. Now, the worst news possible. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to bathe at the river while her young women walk beside the river. Of all times and all places and of all people. Pharaoh's daughter? Golly. We kept him hidden all these months, and the time we decided to put him in his little ark here in the Nile, of all people to show up, it's Pharaoh's daughter. The bloodthirsty killmonger's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket among the reeds. And so even worse, he's been spotted and sent her servant woman to go see what it was, and she took it. I want us to be clear. Moses wasn't placed in this specific spot so that he'd be found by Pharaoh's daughter or all of his people according to his mother. Like a mom didn't set out and say the daughter put him here so that he'll be spotted by this person at this time. From their point of view, that was not their plan. Because again, this is the worst possible scenario taking place before her sister's eyes. The moment of truth. Pharaoh's father demands immediate death of Hebrew boys. Now one has been spotted. Is this the end? Verse 6. Can you imagine the sister and the mom who's had to step away, and the sister on the banks opened it and she saw the child. Behold, he was crying. Crying child. But here, the work of God again. Through another unnamed woman, we don't ever get Pharaoh's daughter's name here, she took pity on him. Midwives, his mom, his sister, and now an unnamed Pharaoh's daughter. All being used to advance God's plan. And this woman here is the unlikeliest of them all so far. Now let's just hit the pause button. What seems to our eyes as the worst possible scenario, setting and timing, was actually absolutely perfect according to God's providential plan. You see, in God's mysterious ways, He got Pharaoh's daughter to the exact right spot at the exact right time with a sympathetic heart. That baby's cry melted her heart. Oh, you remember when we confessed this early this morning, right? It was just a little bit ago where we said, God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things from the greatest even to the least by his most wise and holy providence. According to his infallible foreknowledge and his free and unchanging counsel of his will, to the praise of his glorious wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Oh, man. At the time, this woman of faith who turned her son over, now this young daughter who's raised in the faith but is 12, isn't reciting God's providential confession. Life is hit fast and hard. And yet God is doing this. That all creatures and their actions included Pharaoh's daughter, who is not of God's people and isn't a believer. So, remarkably, not only does she not drown Moses, she is moved to compassion. She says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Well, how'd she know? Well, one, it likely because the boy was abandoned in the Nile, or two, that he circumcised. I mean, you can check it out. But see, now, in an act of courage and bravery, or what we might say stupidity, if you didn't know better, but now, knowing how God works, he used this unnamed sister at the time. She comes out to the open to address Pharaoh's daughter, the commander and the king of all the land, treated as a god, his daughter. The nerve, the wit, the wisdom to quickly move on her feet as a young girl, as a brother is likely to be taken, and God moves on her. She said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Look how God uses young kids. You're vital to the kingdom. Your parents that bring you Sunday after Sunday into the instruction of the Lord, you're vital to the kingdom of God. God uses you in the life of people. She stood up for her brother. And God gave her fearless courage in which she'd seen modeled by her parents, a faith that wasn't afraid. What we pass down to our children. Is it a great faith or are we fearful? Is it a great trust or a great worry? And here, a random girl speaking to royalty is volunteering an idea before she's even asked. You know, we could have heard an attitude. Who asked you? Who do you think you are? Do you know this person? She was not interrogated. But lo and behold, we see God's providential and protective hand at work again, showing favor to Moses' sister. A.W. Pink, he says, big doors often swing on small hinges. And that's true. And God uses each of us, child, young adult, some slightly older. We're all hinges in which God works. He said God not only directs the rise and fall of empires, but he rules the fall of a sparrow. And that's the magnificent beauty of the God in whom we serve. That he can take care of a child laying in the Nile and uphold the axis of the world by the word of his power. That's the God in whom we trust. Yet we see God's great care and love for his people in the minute details in which he goes to care about his children. The details in which he works out for the good of his people is that he even knew who was going to get to nurse Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And she went and called the child's mother. Now you can imagine the mother at home when her daughter comes running back in. Anything that you're thinking of is the worst possible scenario. But here's this young daughter who knew just the right person to get to nurse this child. Her mother. You can't make it up. That God would use Pharaoh's daughter to be so open to a suggestion from a young Hebrew girl is only God. But again, imagine the scene as Miriam runs to her mother. She's breathless. Young kid. They're excited. They start about halfway into the story and you're like, slow down, go back. And the first thing out is Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter, or found by someone. What? the worst possible news, and she probably begins to panic. Tears probably well up in her eyes. Her heart begins to beat 1,000 miles an hour. So she says, but wait, listen. Pharaoh's daughter needs someone to nurse Moses. And I said, I knew a nurse. So come on, let's go back and see about this woman. Brothers and sisters, I know it's hard to understand, even like a prayer request, Geneva falling downstairs, or the struggles that some of you have been through, or the decisions that kids go through, or just the day-to-day life. But I want you to understand that God is in the details. He is. It doesn't relieve us from the suffering, but God is in the details. He will use these things, and I don't always understand, and neither do you, but God is in the details, and He cares about His people. But it gets even better, does it not, in verse 9. Pharaoh's daughters said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. Oh, and I'll pay you your wages. Now was Moses' mother not only getting Moses back for a while, but she was going to get paid to raise him. All this was on Pharaoh's dime. It's only a God thing that could orchestrate this in such a manner. So she took the child and nursed him. What from the worldly eyes looks like she's doing Pharaoh's daughter a favor, ultimately is for the good of Moses. He would be raised and formed for a while longer in a believing covenant family. So Moses went from death row to royal protection. Think about this. The Pharaoh gives an edict to kill all of them. His daughter gets a soft heart, and she pays somebody to raise their own kid. And then all of a sudden, the death threat went from, no, now he's protected by Pharaoh. You can't make it up. He should have been killed, but now Pharaoh's protecting him because he's going to be one of his. What God can only do. Man intends for evil, but God overrules and does and uses for our good. But it is bittersweet, because in verse 10 we're told when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. But God, even in the wisdom, knew that. He knew, because he knew how important it was that for his plan and his redemptive plan to move Moses out of his parents' home into another home, into the house of Pharaoh. Yes, even that change of address would be used by God for his purpose. So think about this. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and by giving him his name Moses, because I drew him out of water. Moses in the Hebrew, Mashah, meaning to draw out, is also related to the Egyptian word for son. So this son whom I've drawn out of water. So now, he's Pharaoh's family member. How bold and powerful is God? Moses didn't grow up a slave, but a son who was safe and secure in the enemy's house. And listen here what Acts 7:22 tells us further in that passage. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Moses was given the finest education. As one commentator writes, we know that from the time of about the 15th century, it was customary for foreign-born princes, that's what they were called when they were brought in, to be reared and educated in the Egyptian court. The children of the nursery, they were called. Moses was one of those children of the nursery, was trained in linguistics, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine, law, and the fine art of diplomacy. Diplomacy. He's going to stand before Pharaoh, let my people go. He's trained earthly by him. But we know God is the one who used it. But think about that. You raised him up. So right under the nose of Pharaoh was the one who would deliver Israel. He wanted to get rid of all of them that keep multiplying, but he decided to take in the one who would be used to deliver him, who would be God's instrument of salvation. Now, it's important to come down out of the general picture and talk about providence. We can talk about it generally and even biblically here in Moses' time. But what really matters is if you believe it specifically. Do you really believe God is doing what is best for you personally? Think about your salvation. Do you say that my salvation belongs to the Lord? Then you know He intends everything for our good. But do you also believe that your daily decisions and steps you take and circumstances you face, God knows and does what is best? He hasn't called us to quit or to sit down or to give up, to lay down. He has use for us as His people. He's designed us. And right now, providentially, He still has us where He has us. And it matters. I want you to think about, real quickly, just a couple illustrations. I try not to always talk about myself in these illustrations, but sometimes I want to share it because I want to remind you of your own story. Think about when God saved you. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home, but it wasn't until after my freshman year of college that I trusted Christ. But my senior year of high school, right before a basketball tournament in December, I was going to pick up two buddies. And I slipped on ice and flipped my dad's S10. It was crushed everywhere. It was completely totaled. I walked out with not even a piece of glass on me. The whole thing was broken down. And I should not have lived by looking at that. But God spared me. And why did He spare me? I don't know, but for His glory. But if I'd have died that moment, it would have been a different story. Fast forward to my freshman year of college. I just told this story to my kids. My dad listened to every sermon. He probably doesn't know this one, but we can talk about it later. I was going with a buddy of mine. We played basketball and two girls. We went up to Columbus for the day, for the evening, and we were on the way there. Again, I'm not a believer at this point. And he said, "Hey, let's stop in Chillicothe." Ah, sure. We stopped in Chillicothe. He had to pick up something. He gets the thing. It looks like a lamp box, real thin lamp box, about this long. He puts it in the trunk. Don't think anything of it. We hang out for the night. Coming back home, I'm driving, and I get pulled over because I didn't recognize the speed sign. And thankfully, I just told him, "Look, I'm not from here. I didn't see it. I'll slow down." And he goes, "All right, yeah. I have my license and everything." Thankfully, everything worked out. Come home, lo and behold, as we get out of here, my buddy didn't realize he's a drug dealer. So he had a trunk full of marijuana stuffed in that thing. Now, think about how different my life would have been if I'd been put behind bars. But that summer, God saved me. And He saved me at a camp that was not Christian through happened to be a pastor who was there working to share Christ. That was the providential steps that God used. Look back at your life, how He has preserved you. The things that you do about, the things you didn't know about. The way that He has directed you. And we can trust God for our salvation sometimes so much easier than I can trust Him for my paycheck. That I can trust Him with my children. That I can trust Him with my health. That I can trust Him with the church. And that's the challenge. But God is in the details. He cares every bit. And you guys have greater stories than those. Hopefully not as goofy as mine. But a better story. That God has preserved and saved you. And He is providentially working back in His protecting hand. And for what purpose, we don't know. But for God's glory, I'm so thankful that He saved me. And so are you. And God used that in Moses' life. That ark to be there. And think about how God works out the details of your life for where you're at right now. And He truly knows best. I want to quickly end with this last part. That salvation is in Christ the Savior. It's twice now I've told you about Christ in this section. And we'll refer to this often because the book of Exodus, as Jesus told us on the road to Emmaus, starting with the prophets and Moses, was about Jesus. So let's make sure we get back with Jesus in this story. Because as glorious as the story is about baby Jesus, about baby Moses, there's a greater baby story, and it's our greater deliverer named Jesus. Moses was raised up for the time being to being salvation, to bring salvation to Israel, but he was not the Savior. The Savior, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, is greater than Moses. Listen to what Hebrews 3:3 tells us. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has, more honor than the house itself. You see, Moses was given a name. Up out of the water he was taken. Jesus was given a name for his calling. Because he would save people from their sins, according to Matthew 1:21. But just like Moses, Jesus too was born under the threat of death of Herod, who ordered all the boys to be killed. And what happened with Jesus? While this widespread killing took place, Jesus escaped to where? Egypt. Moses escaped his death by fleeing to Egypt, Pharaoh's house. Like Moses, who would at the right time rise up, Jesus would be brought up out of Egypt to the land of Israel. Jesus is the greater and final deliverer for our sins. But like Moses' mother, who put all of her hope in the basket, may we too place our whole life into the hands of the Savior, who not only saves you, loves you, protects you, but is providentially directing all areas of your life today and forevermore. Let's pray.